Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After Jesus left the synagogue, he entered the house of Simon. Simon's mother-in-law was afflicted with a severe fever, and they interceded with him about her. He stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up immediately and waited on them. At sunset, all who had people sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands on each of them and cured them. And demons also came out from many, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus left and went to a deserted place. The crowds went looking for him, and when they came to him, they tried to prevent him from leaving them. But he said, "To the other towns also, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, because for this purpose I was sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the Gospel, we see much about Jesus, and we learn much about how we're supposed to follow in his footsteps. Jesus had just finished preaching in that synagogue. As soon as he comes on out, generally speaking, on Sunday afternoons, please never call a priest. It's a very tough afternoon for a priest, especially if you celebrated many masses. You pour everything you got into it, and you're tired. Jesus likely was tired, just as 100% human being as we are, when he left all that teaching in the synagogue, including some of the cures that he had done, being interrupted by a demon isn't easy when you're preaching, all the rest of it. And then they intercede with him immediately to cure Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And Jesus went over immediately, laid his hands on her, and took away from her the severe fever that she had. St. Luke was a doctor. And in Greek, the term that he uses describes a fever that would be at the risk of death. There was a light fever, a term for what we would more or less call a cold, and then something that would be severe, something we would talk about as a 103, 104 type of fever. She had the latter. And Jesus went and cured her. Think about Simon Peter's mother-in-law for a second. She was very ill. And as soon as she was cured, she got up and she didn't say, "Fix me a Manhattan." She got up and she immediately started to serve others. There's an incredible lesson there, that our health has a purpose to the extent that God has blessed us with health. When we are healthy, we're supposed to be using it for Him and for others. Always. But then after that, word spread throughout everything that Simon Peter's mother-in-law was in the grip of a severe fever, had been cured. So the response of everybody, despite Jesus' fatigue, was to bring the whole town to Simon Peter's door. It would have been very easy for Jesus, by his power, remember what he had done to the son of the centurion from Capernaum. From a distance, he had cured him. He had the power to do it. It would have been easy when Jesus saw all the sick people of Capernaum laid in front of the door jamb of Peter to say, "You're all cured." Would have worked, but he didn't. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, says he knows his sheep by name and he calls them. And so one by one, he went through the crowd in order to lay his hands on each of them. Tremendous lesson there. Because the greatest thing Jesus wants to give us is not a physical cure. A physical cure is always a sign of his power to give us something far greater. A deeper cure, the cure of our soul, the cure of the meaninglessness of our existence. He wants to bring us to faith. And the same Jesus who does that, does this every single day. He doesn't just touch us on our forehead. He touches us on the inside in such a way that every cell of our body can be nourished by its communion with Jesus that we receive, because He has that individual care for each of us. He rebuked the demons because the demons knew He was the Messiah. And the Jews had this notion of the Messiah that as soon as the Messiah came, they already had a job description, and it wasn't God's job description. They wanted Him, as I like to say, to be Hulk Hogan and beat Roman soldiers' helmets together and kick out the occupying power. Jesus wanted to take out a far worse enemy. And so, lest He be distracted from that, He kept the demons quiet. Then we see early the next morning, it doesn't say that He got any sleep, because He probably didn't. Probably pulled an all-nighter, laying His hands on every single one and giving them each some real personal time so that they would be able to develop that relationship. But early the next day, He went off and to a deserted place. We know exactly what He was doing there, because it was His habit to go out very early and pray. That's when the crowds were looking for Him, and eventually they found Him there. Then Jesus said something that should shock us, as it shocked them. They wanted to prevent Him from leaving, and Jesus said, "To the other towns too, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom, because for this reason I've been sent." This distinguishes Jesus from St. John the Baptist, for example. St. John the Baptist went to the Jordan River, and he said, "Come, you brood of vipers." He was going to baptize Him there at that spot. Everybody was going out to John. It would have been very easy for Jesus to have Peter make Him a sign and just say, "Find Jesus here," and have everybody travel to Jesus. But that wasn't the purpose for which He had come. Jesus was going to go out and hunt down the lost sheep. He was going to bring the gospel to others. We learn a tremendous amount about His passion here. This is a passage that pastors ponder often, because we're going to have to say one time, after we've spit our guts out in a location, "To the other towns too I must go to preach the gospel." We always know that this is going to become real in our lives. But likewise for Christians, we just can't say, "Hey, if anybody knocks on my door and wants to talk to me about Jesus, I'm open." No. Jesus wants us to go in search. Bring the gospel literally to others. Go find people and bring them the good news. It's not enough, even though He would have achieved celebrity status here, and even though people would have known where to find Him, He knew that many people wouldn't get the message that way, especially those who had no means, the cripples, the blind. No way they're getting to Capernaum. So He was going out to hunt them down out of love. And we learn a tremendous amount there. St. Paul was the same type of Christian. He was going to bring the gospel across the world. The image of St. Paul that I have walking through the swamplands of Pamphylia, where he caught malaria, up the cliffs toward Galatia in order to bring the gospel anywhere. And when they finally bound him in chains, it wouldn't even stop him. When he couldn't write with his own hand because they were chained to a wall, he was dictating letters to continue to spread the gospel. And that's what he did in the first letter we have today. When he was imprisoned in Rome, he dictated a letter to the church in Colossae. We're going to have a chance to examine that over the next several days. But he was impassioned to share the gospel with others. And today we see, for him, the gospel had six characteristics. It's important for us to grasp. He said, "Of this you have already heard," through first characteristic, the word of truth. That's what Christ has given to us and sent us out to give to others. Word of truth, so that people aren't in ignorance, so that people aren't living a lie. We're doing the greatest favor we'll ever do to anybody if we share with them the word of truth. Second, the gospel, literally the the euangelion, the great news, the good news. We're called to bring those happy tidings to others with the same joy with which the angels greeted the shepherds on Christmas morning. I announce to you good news of great joy. That's the mission that's supposed to inspire us, if we've got the health, to be able to do it with this type of service like Simon Peter's mother-in-law, or if we don't have the health, or even if we're in jail, by writing or using whatever means we have. Just as in the whole world, this is a gospel that's meant for everybody. We shouldn't say, hey, that person's a Jew, I'm not going to share my faith in Jesus. It's not like we're going to try to break the person's arm, but we give witness because there have been many Jews, including the first apostles, who have come to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Same thing with the Muslims. Same thing with our cantankerous, fallen away Catholic brother-in-law. It's meant for everybody because God wants to make everybody happy, and this is the path, not just a worldly contentment, but a happiness, a state of life that will last into eternity. It is bearing fruit and growing. The gospel changes people. It's got the power to change people. And it bears fruit and changes people in order to bear acts of love. That's how St. Paul greeted the church in Colossae at the beginning, by basically praising God for them because he had heard of their faith in Jesus and the love that they have for all the holy ones. That their faith in Jesus led to these acts of love. Fifth, you came to know the grace of God and truth. That the essence of our message is not what God wants us to do, but what God wants to give us. That's the message. God wants to give us not just help, not just guidance, not just tangible assistance. God wants to give us Himself. That's the great news that we announce to others. God loves us that much. And then last, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, that this gospel is meant to be passed on. It's not meant just to help us and stop there, but it's meant to be shared with others. We have no idea who Epaphras was, other than St. Paul's description. But it was because of him that the whole church in Colossae was built. We never know when we share this word of God, the word of truth, the word of great news, the word destined for everybody, the word that bears fruit, the word of grace. We never know whether we're going to become the spiritual father of many nations. But it's true. This morning I was early up writing an article in anticipation of September 21st, which is going to be the 60th anniversary of an event that happened in a confessional that we now know has changed the entire history of the church and of the world. A young boy named Jorge went to confession on the first day of spring in the Southern Hemisphere. We have no idea who the priest was on the other side of the confessional. But when that young boy came out of that confessional, he was convinced God was calling him to be a priest and a minister of mercy. We now call him Pope Francis. We have no idea who that priest was. But he's changed the entire history of the church and the world. We really don't know anything more than Epaphras' name. But we know what a difference he made. You and I can make that difference too. At the end of this Mass, Jesus gives us a command. He says, go and announce the gospel of the Lord. Let's take that seriously, knowing that with that command, he gives us the gift of himself to enable us to preach it together with him. This word of truth, good news, fruit, and grace meant to change everyone we meet. Let's get up off our beds, healed by Jesus, and serve others in this way.